Well, we've begun a new series. We started it last week, and the series is WWJS. What would Jesus say? There was a series that said, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And I printed out a little Bible reading sheet for the fall for you. It's by the day, so you can go down by the column. And if you read, you can try this. I've done this probably for 25 years, reading this Bible reading program. If you go by the day, there's 5 psalms a day. You could read through the psalms. If you do the reading plan, you could read through the psalms in a month. There's 150 psalms. The psalms are for heart wisdom. Now, maybe you don't have time to read all 5 psalms, but you could read one. Or if you want to read the Proverbs, and like today is 29th, you just read chapter 29 of Proverbs. Proverbs are for head wisdom. They'll give you head wisdom. Psalms will give you heart wisdom. Proverbs will give you head wisdom. And I put down at the bottom, if you would read a chapter of a gospel a day, you can go through the gospels. Like Mark, we're working in Mark most of this fall. You could go through Mark in 16 days, the whole gospel. There's 16 chapters. Maybe you couldn't read the whole chapter, but you could read part one day and part another day. Let the Word of God speak to you. Really, let the Word of God speak to you. Follow Me is the title of this series. And we're going to look at all the passages, and we're not going to look at them all because there's a lot. But we're going to look at several of the passages where Jesus said, follow Me. Jesus said, follow Me. And in fact, in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's, I counted 17. I read the other day, a scholar said there's 19. So there's 17 or 19 times that Jesus says, follow Me, or follow in the Gospel of Mark. What does it mean to follow? Better yet, what does it mean to follow Jesus? That could be your so what question right off the bat. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it cost to follow Jesus? What are the costs to follow Jesus? So we're going to look at today just a passage in Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. But before we go there, last week, I put the verse up there. Last week, we looked at Mark 1. And He was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He was around a town called Bethsaida, and He sees Andrew and Peter, brothers, tending their nets. And He says to them, follow Me. Follow Me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And we talked about what does it mean to follow Jesus. This week, and actually, in that passage last week, He saw Andrew and Peter, and He says, follow Me, and they leave their nets. He walks a little bit farther, and He sees two more brothers, James and John, and they're in their father's boat, and He says to them, follow Me, and it says they left their father and their father's boat and followed Jesus. So in chapter 2, we're going to meet another man. Let's look at this passage in chapter 2. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow Me, Jesus told him. Put yourself in the scene. There's a large crowd following Jesus. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He's near Capernaum, and He sees the tax collector, Levi, in the tax collector's booth, collecting taxes. And He says to Levi, follow Me. And it says, Levi got up and followed Him. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Him and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. Many who followed Him. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." So I put the map back up here today so you can look at the map. And you can see the Sea of Galilee, because we're going to probably spend a lot of time over the next few weeks here looking at Jesus' ministry. Bethsaida, four of the disciples, I think really five, we'll find another one later, come out of this little fishing village. Actually, Bethsaida means house of fish in Greek. Beth is house, Seda is fish. So he picks five people from a little fishing town. And then he goes down around the edge of the sea to a place called Capernaum. And Jesus sets up his mission, kind of like the missions that were set up along California. And all of you that have done California history have to study a mission. Jesus sets up a mission in Capernaum. This is his center of ministry. So for 3 years, he's going to spend time mostly in and out of Capernaum, doing his ministry, going to Jerusalem once in a while. But at the end of 3 years, he's going to make a trek to Jerusalem to a rugged cross. And he's going to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. Capernaum, the reason, Jesus is pretty bright. He's the wise God. He picks Capernaum because it's a thoroughfare. It's a trade route. And all the nations and all the cities to the north of Capernaum have to go through Capernaum and to get down to the south or get to Egypt. So where does Jesus set up his ministry? Right at the middle thoroughfare of where everybody is going to travel through. And he sets up his ministry right there. Many of the miracles and most of his ministry will be done in Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida. You're going to read about Gadara, Magdala. And you can see where he was born here in Nazareth. But he sets up his ministry here in Capernaum. Jesus, the scandal, and I've titled this The Scandal of Grace. The scandal of grace that Jesus came, his mission was to teach. Don't miss it. His mission was to teach. It says here in verse 13, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them." Jesus, the scandal of grace is that Jesus came to teach. The word teach here is didasko. I think I have it up here. Can you go back to the next slide? Didasko. The Greek word is didasko, and it means to instruct, to communicate. It means to educate. We have many educators here in our church, and I think educators would say that their job is to teach or to instruct students so that their lives will be forever transformed. You see, Jesus has already done miracles. He's already healed the sick. He's already cured a leper, and he's already cast out demons. Jesus can do that. Jesus came, and he can cast out demons, and he did. And he can heal the sick, and he did. He can cure the lepers, and he did already. But that's not why Jesus came. See, I don't think Jesus wanted to just show you that he's God and he can do a miracle, a physical miracle. What Jesus came to do was to do a spiritual miracle in our hearts. He came to teach. He's the ultimate teacher. He came to teach so that hearts would be changed, homes would be changed, lives would be changed. His whole ministry was to teach so that spiritual lives were changed for an eternal destiny. He could heal the sick. We pray for the sick. Jesus can do that. But what Jesus came to do was to teach. So I have a so what question, the scandal of grace. Why do you follow Jesus? Many follow Jesus for the miracles. Why do you follow Jesus? How close are you following Jesus? Well, I saw this bumper sticker on Christianity Today the other day, and I thought, well, you know, it kind of fits with the sermon. But have you ever followed a car to try to find their bumper sticker, to read their bumper sticker? You go, what's that bumper sticker? And you speed up, and you look at, and finally you realize, like, oh, wait, I'm too close to them. So this bumper sticker said, are you following Jesus this close? So the question, as we begin this series, is how close are you following Jesus? The scandal of grace is the message. His mission was to teach. If you study Jesus, if you go and read the Gospels, you're going to read the words of Jesus, you're going to read the works of Jesus. But the Gospels were written so that your hearts were transformed, so that your minds were transformed. I mean, that's what didasko means, is to teach. And Jesus came so that lives would be transformed by the Word of God. What a beautiful song the worship team sang, Word of God Speak. And that's why, that's a scandal of grace, that we think he came to heal, which he did, or cast out demons, which he did, but Jesus came to teach. And the message, or the scandal of grace, is the message, and it's really a simple message. It's two words. Follow me. Follow me. It's a simple message, but oh, so difficult. Oh, so hard to follow. It's so hard to follow. What is radical about the message, and we have to understand and put ourselves in the Jewish culture, there's this thoroughfare, and the Romans would sell rights to be who could be a tax collector. And the tax collector would set up his booth, and he would collect taxes from people, check their bags and collect taxes, and there were three taxes. And basically, it was a kind of like an extortionist. The tax collectors were the most hated people in the Jewish culture. They were the lowest of the lowest people in the culture. They were despised. They were despicable. That may be the first despicable me. They were despicable. They were contemptible. They were so rejected by the Jewish people because they were Jewish. They were Jewish people who became tax collectors. They were so despised by the Jewish people that you weren't able to associate with a tax collector. The tax collector could not be a witness in court. The tax collector could not, listen, the tax collector could not even go to church. The tax collector wasn't welcome in the synagogue. The tax collector was so despised because he was not just extorting money from the people, probably getting wealthy by his business. He also associated and was kind of in allegiance with the Romans, who were their enemies. Associating with a tax collector was probably worse than being near a leper. See, because a leper didn't choose to be a leper. But a tax collector, well, he chose to be a tax collector. And Jesus comes walking around the lake, teaching, and he comes to the tax collector. Do you see the picture? Do you see the scandal of grace? Do you see what Jesus does? He says to the tax collector, follow me. Tax collector, Levi, son of Alphaeus, who really is renamed Matthew, he leaves this profitable, wonderful career. And he starts following Jesus. You know what he does? The word follow, I put it up here. The word follow is used 17 times here in 16 chapters. And akouletheo is the Greek word. And it means to go after, to be a disciple, come behind, or accompany. So when you read the word follow in the New Testament, it means to come behind, or to accompany, or to follow, to be with. But you know what Jesus does? Let's put up the next slide, because I think this is important. I put down, following is a load-bearing term. I think we need to, because we're going to be talking for like 8 weeks about follow. What does follow mean? And it's a load-bearing term. That's my thought. It's a load-bearing term. When I say follow Jesus, what's that mean? It's a load-bearing term that describes a response of faith. We saw that Andrew and Peter left their nets and followed. We saw James and John leave their father and follow. Now we see Matthew, who he's got a lucrative, wealthy career. You see, Jesus went to some nobody fishermen and he called and he says, follow me. And then he goes to the wealthy person and he says, follow me. I think it's loaded because it's a response to faith. Following is an act that involves risk and cost. Following is something that one does, not simply something that one thinks about. Following is an action. Akouletheo is, in the Greek, and especially in this verse 14, in the Greek, it's a present active imperative. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but in the Greek, it means it's not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's a command, it's a verb, and what he's saying is, follow me today, follow me tomorrow, follow me next week, follow me every day, follow me this hour, but follow me. Akouletheo. And it's not really, I mean, what Jesus is saying to Matthew, it's an imperative command, like get up and follow me. You see, Matthew has a choice just as much as we have choices. Matthew had a choice, and he got up, and he followed Jesus. I find it too interesting that in this verse, this will be the first time that you, in verse 15, that you hear the word disciple. And Mark uses it 58 times in this gospel. And a disciple is a follower, one who follows and learns. But you know what Matthew does? It's Levi. You know what Matthew does? He gets up and leaves his career, and the first thing that he does is he goes and gets all of his friends. That's what the passage says. He got all of his friends, and they went to his house. Now, my guess is Matthew probably had a really nice house because he was a wealthy tax collector. He probably extorted a lot of money from the Jewish people. And he invites all of his friends. They're tax collectors, and they're sinners. They're outcasts. They're people who the righteous wouldn't associate with. And Jesus goes and grabs all of them and says, come to my house. We're going to have a feast. And what's Jesus do? He goes. He goes to Levi's house. The most despised, the most despicable, the most hated of all Jewish people. And he goes there. And he reclines at the table. And he started eating or fellowshipping with him. And here's the scandal of grace. I have a so what for this section too. So what is the action that Jesus is calling you out of or into? I mean, I can teach you the Bible. I can teach you these stories. I can tell you the Greek. I can parse the verbs. But what is Jesus saying to you? So here's a so what. What is the action that Jesus is calling you out to do? Follow me. Because, see, Jesus just doesn't call Matthew. He's calling you and you and you and you and every one of us. He calls us. But what is he calling you to? I said, better yet, where is Jesus commanding you to follow him? Is Jesus commanding you to follow him in your finances, in your marriage, in your health? Is Jesus commanding you to follow him in your relationships, at work, in school, in family, or home? Where is Jesus commanding you to follow him? Come behind him, be his disciple, accompany him on his journey of faith. I think really that's the question. When we hear Jesus say, follow me, we can read it about Peter and Andrew and James and John and Levi. But what is he saying to you? What is he asking you to do? It's a scandal of grace when Jesus calls us. You see, Jesus calls some filthy fishermen, some nobodies from nowhere, to be his disciples. Then Jesus calls this rich Jewish man to be his disciple. Those two had never even talked to each other. And now they're together in one house. The ministry of Jesus is a scandal of grace. Centuries ago, there was a, and I've had the opportunity when I was with Goodyear to travel, and we went to the city of Florence, and there's some beautiful statues and artwork, but it was in about 1500, these workers went to the quarry, and they drug out a piece of marble, and they drug it into the cathedral in the center of the Florence in the cathedral, and they laid it there because the artist was going to make a statue of one of the Old Testament prophets. When the artist, Donatello, saw it, he said, the marble's flawed. I'm not going to use it. So there's this big slab of marble in the cathedral courtyard in Florence in 1504. And Donatello says, no way, Jose, I'm not going to use that. It's flawed. And it sat there for 3 years because nobody would move it. And artist after artist looked at the marble and said, well, there's nothing there. But then there was this artist who said, I think I can make something out of that marble. And he started to work, and he worked for 3 years out of this slab of marble, working on something. And I can tell you that Botticelli, Leonardo da Vinci, and Pietro Perugini, the teacher of Raphael, were all there and waiting for this curtain to drop. And the person who said, I think I can make it something out of us, his name was Michelangelo. And he made the statue of David. If you've ever been to Florence, Italy, you've seen the statue. But he took a slab of marble, and everybody said, it's flawed. And Michelangelo made a statue that's still there today. It was created in 1504. I don't know if you can see the correlation, but Matthew's pretty flawed. He's the lowest of the lowest of the lowest in the Jewish society. No one would associate with him except for other tax collectors and sinners. That was his crowd. And where does Jesus go? That's the scandal of grace. Jesus takes the despicable and transforms them by his grace. And Matthew goes out and finds his friends, and the righteous, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, are upset. And they say, why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus returns with a wonderful parable. He says it's a really simple thing. The doctor doesn't go to the healthy. The doctor doctor goes to the sick. The doctor doesn't go to the healthy, the doctor goes to the sick, is what Jesus says. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinner. Praise the Lord. So what? So the mission of Jesus is a scandal of grace. I believe that. And the message of Jesus is really a scandal of grace. It's two words, follow me. And the ministry of Jesus, well, it's a scandal of grace because he associates with tax collectors and sinners. We should all say praise the Lord because the scripture says we're all sinners, every one of us, but we're saved by grace. That's a scandalous thing, to be saved by grace. Matthew was, Peter and Andrew were, James and John were, and they were forever changed. He took those men out of dirty old fishing boats and he changed their filthy rags into wondrous, glorious robes of righteousness. You see, that's what Jesus does when he says, follow me. He takes our old filthy rags and gives us new rags. I don't know. I want to share one quick story. History records that Oliver Cromwell ruled England during a crisis and they were out of silver. And they couldn't make coins, and so he went to the priest, and he says, he asked the priest, do you have any coins or silver? He asked them if they had any coins. They didn't have any coins. He said, do you have any silver? And the priest said, well, the only silver we have are the statues of the saints. He said, melt the saints down and put them back in service. I don't know if you get the point, but Jesus wants to melt us down and put us back in service. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinner. He didn't come to the healthy. He came to those that are sick. That's the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace. Go to the next slide. Oh, no, that's the right one. The scandal of grace is that Jesus takes us where we are. And his goal is to teach us and to transform us so that we will follow him. Akoulatheo. That means kind of get in behind, come alongside, be a learner. And listen, you get 20 minutes with me, but you can have 20 hours or 50 hours or 100 hours for 365 days with him right here. I challenge you as your pastor, read his word. His word will transform you. So my question is, where did Jesus find you? And where is Jesus asking you to follow him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that Jesus came. He lived. He taught, and he brought a message of scandalous grace. Follow me. How simple, yet so difficult. Lord, let us come behind you. Lord, let us stay behind you. Let us accompany you on your mission of scandalous grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.